This morning's reading, the first reading, is Exodus chapter 12, reading from verse 1 to verse 20, the Passover. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." I thought that was me. "On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread." Our second reading today comes from Matthew chapter 25, reading from verse 1 to 13, and it's the parable of the 10 virgins. Excuse me. "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Your lamps are going out. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the hour or the day." This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, as we gather here together as your people, as those whom you have called, claimed, and empowered for ministry, we pray that you would speak to us in this time of preaching. May you open your word to each of us. And in hearing your word and in believing your word, may we be truly ready to follow and to serve you. And may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength and the redemption of all who trust in you. Amen. So this week we are continuing with this series on the book of Exodus. And as we've heard each week, and I'm repeating it each week because it is so fundamental, that Exodus is a story of deliverance and salvation. Exodus is a story the church needs to hear again and again. It reminds us that, like the Israelites in the Exodus story, we too are a people of God who are on a journey. Like the Israelites, we are trying, as Christians, to find our way. We don't fully know where we are going, but we do know that we are called to trust and to follow where God leads. And Exodus tells us time and again that apart from God, the Israelites had no hope of ever escaping their bondage and slavery in Egypt. Hundreds and hundreds of long years in captivity. And the same is true for us, that apart from God, apart from God's presence in our life, we too have no hope of ever escaping from those things that keep us from living our fullest lives, that keep us from real relationship with God and with other believers. But Exodus also reminds us that God is always faithful to his promises to the Israelites. And even the most stubborn and hard-hearted king, like the Egyptian Pharaoh, could not thwart God's plan. And that's true for our lives as well. No matter where we are at, no matter what we have done, no matter what we are facing, God stands ready and willing to set us free, to live new life in Jesus Christ, and to follow him as Lord. So last week we heard how Moses and Aaron, having received their command from God to go and confront Pharaoh, they went and demanded the liberation of God's people. "Let my people go," Moses said. We heard that Pharaoh refused point blank. And we heard that not only did he refuse, but he intensified the work demands on the Israelites, making their jobs impossible. "Go find your own straw to build the bricks, and you're still going to make the same number of bricks, even though I've doubled your workload. And this caused great backlash and frustration for Moses, who, after hearing the cries of the people, brought his concerns to the Lord. And the Lord said, "Now you're going to see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand, he will send them out. With a strong hand, he will drive them out of the land." That's quite a promise to turn Pharaoh from an absolute no to "please leave." And over the next several chapters after this exchange, we read how God put this plan into motion through 10 plagues. The 10 plagues. First, there was turning water into blood. Then there was a plague of frogs. Then there was a plague of gnats. And I have to assume that God imported Highland midges for this plague. Then there was a plague of flies. Then the death of Egyptian livestock. Then a plague of boils. Then a plague of hail. Then a plague of locusts and darkness for the ninth one. And finally, the tenth and worst one, the death of all firstborns in Egypt, human and animal alike. If we find these plagues disturbing, I think we're supposed to. It's fair to say that with each refusal from Pharaoh, each plague grew worse and worse. And in the first reading that Jeff so kindly read for us this morning, we have this account of the Passover, which was and is one of the holiest times in Jewish life and worship. And in verses 1 and 2, we heard that God intended this Passover feast to be a fresh start for the Hebrew people. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." And to mark the beginning of this new year, God commanded the Hebrews to tell all the congregation of Israel, "On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb from their father's house. A lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old, can be a sheep or a goat. Keep it till the 14th day, and then at twilight you shall slaughter it." And then God gave very specific cooking instructions for the meal. "They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts of the front of the houses in which they eat it. Eat the flesh that night, roast it on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and with its inner parts. Let none of it remain until morning. And anything that does remain, burn it. Eat the whole thing, innards and all." It's very tempting to make a haggis joke right now, but I'm going to refrain. Along with very specific cooking instructions, God also dictated how the Hebrew people were to eat this. In verse 11, it says, "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in hand. You shall eat it in haste, for this is the Lord's Passover." Raise your hand if you enjoy eating quickly. Of course, the boys. I mean, really quickly. Would you enjoy eating with your coat on, with your work clothes on, with a staff in hand, or your work bag in hand, and eating with one hand on your way out the door? Who enjoys being rushed when they eat? Nobody? Me neither. Some people naturally eat more quickly than others. I saw those hands over there. And personally, I never feel well when I have to eat quickly, when I'm being rushed to eat quickly. I think back to my time in officer training in the United States Air Force down in Alabama. And for each meal, after we all stood at the table with our heaving trays of food and 5 cups of Gatorade, we're allowed about 5 minutes to eat an entire meal. So it was more like shoveling than eating. And it was never relaxing. And it left me feeling on edge. Gotta go, gotta eat. And we look at this text, that's kind of the mentality of the Passover. That God seemed to want the Hebrews to be on edge, to feel rushed during this Passover meal. It's pretty clear that God did not want them to be comfortably reclining at the table, eating in a leisurely fashion. No, God wanted them to be ready, fully dressed, ready to go out the door, coat on, staff in hand, ready. In countries like the UK and the United States, I think we spend a lot of time thinking about and striving for comfortable lives, don't we? Every single day on television, on the internet, in newspapers, street signs, advertisements, we are bombarded with messages about products promising us comfort. We're saturated with such messages. We're encouraged and even pressured to put our hope and to find our worth in such things that promise us comfortable, easy lives. And whether we like it or not, whether we admit it or not, we're all impacted and swayed by such messages. All Christians face the challenging temptation to live by a false gospel of worldly comfort. We're all pressured to treat this as our highest aim and goal. But here's the problem. For a life of worldly comfort is opposed to a life of godly readiness. I'll say that again. A life of worldly comfort, devoted to worldly comfort, is opposed to a life of godly readiness. We cannot be devoted to both. Jesus himself affirms this in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, when he said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money," Jesus says. We cannot fully serve our own interests and also be ready to fully obey God's will. We cannot have it both ways. Now, I'm not saying this morning that we're not allowed to have any nice things. That's not what I'm saying. But we cannot be fully devoted to our own comfort and also be fully devoted to God's will. This is one of the lessons from the Exodus account of the Passover, and I think it's affirmed and intensified in our second text from Matthew 25. This is one of Jesus' parables. Jesus often, more often than not, spoke in parables to those who followed him. He spoke constantly about the kingdom of heaven in parabolic form. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. He used these vivid imageries to convey the truth of God's kingdom. And in this particular parable, near the end of Matthew's gospel, it's a parable of judgment. The Lord describes the coming kingdom of heaven in the imagery of 10 virgins or bridesmaids who are charged with waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom of a wedding. They're supposed to keep lookout for his arrival. In this parable, we can be sure, who does the bridegroom represent? Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. And the bridesmaids, these 10 virgins, they represent Christians. So at the start of the parable, all 10 of these bridesmaids, these virgins, they start off with good intent. We're told all 10 are ready and waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom. But only half of them, five of them, bring enough oil for their lamps. And to give us a mental picture, we're not talking about the huge kerosene lamps you can buy on discount at Costco, right? We're talking about very small lamps that would fit in the palm of your hand. And if they're that small, they can only hold a little bit of oil at a time, and they would burn through that rather quickly. So in order to keep such a little lamp lit through an entire night's watch, one would need to bring a fair amount of extra oil to keep it going, yeah? And the parable tells us that five of them were foolish and five were wise. And when the foolish took their lamps, they took no extra oil. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. Now, interestingly, the parable freely admits that the bridegroom The Lord is late. Remember, we don't know the day or the hour of his arrival. And it also admits that the bridesmaids, who represent these Christians, what did they do? They fell asleep on the job. So in this parable of judgment, I find it immensely comforting that there's no condemnation for their falling asleep. There's an allowance for human frailty. The issue isn't that they fell asleep. Instead, the issue can be found in verses 6 through 8 when it said, "At midnight there was a cry, 'Here he is! Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.' Then all of the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish, they were clearly out of oil. And they said to the wise ones, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" So even with all of their human frailties, like falling asleep on the watch, five of the bridesmaids were still ready. They were still ready for the arrival of the bridegroom in the parable. It must have been expensive, inconvenient, and less than comfortable for the five wise bridesmaids to bring enough oil for the entire night's watch. But that is what they did. Kind of reminds me of going camping with my in-laws. I think they always pack about half the house when they go camping. But they're always, always ready for anything. And that's what these five wise bridesmaids did. They were ready. So in the Exodus, the Hebrew people were waiting for God to redeem them from slavery in Egypt. And this story looks forward. The Exodus story looks forward to God's return and redeeming the entire world in and through Jesus Christ. It looks forward to the return of the bridegroom. So the long and short of it is that as those who follow the Lord Jesus, as those who claim Christian faith, we must be ready for his return at any time. That is how we are called to live the Christian life, ready for Jesus to return at any time. We don't know the day or the hour, and so we must live as if the Lord is to return at any time. So, are we living this way? Are we ready for Jesus to return? If not, what in our lives needs to change so that we are ready? What do we need to stop? What do we need to start so that we are ready for our Lord's return? Do we want to be comfortable? Is that our goal? Or do we want to be ready? May God help us to choose well. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.